Morning, we'll be turning to Jeremiah 29. You'll notice that we are not having a sermon out of Hebrews this morning, but instead we're going to take a one-week break, and we're going to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 23. Jeremiah 29. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right in that place in the Old Testament. Let us hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant word from Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemaira, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. What is this? This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in the city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again. But my servants, the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. The Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and in my name have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it, and I am witness to it, declares the Lord." Thus the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. November 11, 1992. It was the day after the elections in America, and many Christians across America were in very, very low spirits. The country had just elected, 4 years ago this was, a president to office who many of them felt did not share their political or Christian views. And not only was there a president elected to office, but the Congress was also elected to office that did not share their political or Christian, as many Christians felt, views. So low was the spiritual state of people around the seminary at that specific time that when we went to prayer meeting on that Wednesday morning, one of my Christian friends was ready to sing Psalm 137 out of the Psalter hymnal. By Babel's streams we sat and wept, for memory still to Zion clung. The winds alone our harp strings swept, that on the drooping willows hung. The hymn is written, of course, about Israel and their destruction. And this person was somewhat humorously comparing our situation to the situation of Israel after they had been destroyed by the king of Babylon. Well, it wasn't long after that time that Christians began to organize. Some people began to say that this is a wake-up call. In the 1980s, we've always had a Republican president or a president in office who stood more for Christian values, so these Christians said, than other candidates, so they said, that now we need to take up our own selves and make a difference for ourselves. We can't rely on those we elect to office to do for us what we need to do. And so they began to organize themselves, and they began to stand up, and campaigns began to start. Let's get out to vote. Let's have voter surveys so that Christian voters know where the issues are, know how the politicians stand so that they can vote. We need to take back our country, so they said, from the politicians. Our country is falling apart. Let's bring it back to the way it was when the founding fathers founded it. Well, by the time the 1994 elections came around, this country had many Christians, many Americans, very, very angry at government. I remember hearing reports from news agencies saying they can never remember a country and people who were so angry at one particular point in time going into election. And soon after the election, Christians began to realize that we had voted out many longtime politicians. And the Christians began to build up their strength and their confidence that political power was in their hands. Soon, groups such as the Christian Coalition and other groups began to say, hey, look, they're listening to us now. We as Christians in this country have a place at the table where we can shape America's future. And so the call for the 1996 elections just passed, were that we were going to go further than we did in 1994. Let's pick up what we did in 1994 and not only have the Congress, but we'll have the president, and we'll take over this country and bring our country back again to the way it was when it was founded. So you heard many people saying. So you heard many people out campaigning for these specific positions, thinking that they could take back America. And now here we are, November 10, 1996, post-elections, and neither political side, it sounds to me like, from what I've been hearing, is very happy. Many Christians aren't happy with the results of the elections. Many Democrats, or so we should say, I'm not trying to make a comparison that Christians or Republicans or Democrats, because I certainly believe you can be Democrat and be a Christian. That's not where I'm coming from. But what I'm saying is that despite all of these efforts, neither political side is very happy. Here we sit, post-elections. Millions of dollars have been spent. Much effort, door-to-door candidates to promote their candidate and who they wanted to win was given, and still people are disappointed. And look at America. Of all the rejoicing that people did after the 1994 elections and how we were going to take America back, drugs is still as bad as it always was. Roe versus Wade continues to be the law of the land. Schools and the hearts of school children are still in shambles and getting worse and worse and worse. And so, with the elections not going as many people had hoped, many of us are asking, what do we do now? Well, I've already heard some people talking on radio shows and perhaps on the street with various people. How come we had such poor candidates running? If we would have had better candidates running, we could have accomplished what we were hoping to do. And so our hope is that in 2000, we'll have better candidates, and then we'll take America back for Christ. I've heard people say this. And so where does our hope lie post-elections 1996? Does our hope lie in who our next president is going to be? Does our hope lie in whether we get a Congress and congressmen that we want elected to office? Is that where we need to put our hope for the future of our lives here in this land? Well, the Israelite people were asking similar questions in Jeremiah 29. For 1,000 years, these people had lived as a holy nation. They had 1,000 years before, it had King David on their throne. All through life, they were given specific instructions of how they were to live their life. They had the laws of Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy, which told them specific instructions of how they were to make their sacrifices. When they sinned, they were given the Ten Commandments and other instructions of how they were to live. And if they sinned, they would bring it to the sacrifice, bring it to the priest. They had a king on the throne that they could trust, that this king had been placed there by God, meant to lead the people. For them, their lives, back in the Holy Land, was rather simple. You either love God, or if you disobeyed God, you'd be cast out, or in some cases, destroyed. Life was rather simple. But now in Jeremiah chapter 29, they have been exiled. King Nebuchadnezzar has come and he has taken the kingdom of Israel and he has brought it to the land of Babylon. And so they're asking themselves, okay, before we always lived and we looked to our king, we looked to our priests, we looked to our rulers, we knew how we were supposed to live for God. But now in Jeremiah 29, they're living in Babylon. And they're wondering, how do we live now? Take a look at verse 2, what it says. It doesn't give us a date, notice, but it tells us the situation. Jeremiah sends this letter, and verse 2 says, "This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem." He tells us specifically what has happened. He doesn't give us a date, but he tells us their situation. The king and the queen mother, all the court officials, the leaders, all of the leaders of Judah are taken into captivity. And Jeremiah sends them a letter. And the Israelite people know that their nation is gone. They know their king is in captivity, and they're saying, we no longer have a king on the throne. We no longer have a government that upholds our values and will keep us and encourage us to keep the laws that we grew up with and that we know. The king that now rules over us is Marduk, worships Marduk. Nebuchadnezzar worships the god Marduk. He doesn't even acknowledge that our God exists. This king that now rules over us in Babylon has destroyed God's temple that God gave us to worship him. He has destroyed our army. He has carried away our women and children. And now here we sit in his land, far away from our homeland. How do we live in this culture? What does God want us to do with that kind of government ruling over us? A government that we disagree with? Well, it would seem to me that they would be asking three questions. The first question they would be asking is, maybe God wants us to rebel. Surely God will help us. We look at our king and we know that he bows down to Marduk. We know that the rulers of this nation that rule over us do not love God. Maybe God wants us to rebel, to organize a group in the underground who will organize into an army. We can have weapons. We can take back maybe some of the rulers that we have. We can organize a group and go back to Judah, and God will surely help us. Maybe this is what we should do. Second, some of them are probably saying, maybe God is telling us that our nation is gone. Maybe God is telling us that we should become Babylonians. We should adopt into this culture and live as Babylonians do. And a third question they're probably thinking, or a third view, is that some of them are probably thinking, maybe God wants us to reform Babylon. Let's get our leaders and our people try to get into specific positions of authority in the land that we can work at reforming this country, and let's make this the new promised land. I'm sure the exiles were thinking these three things. Well, the church in America is asking similar questions, aren't they? There are some church people who want to bring back America by rebellion. We see an extreme of this, don't we, when we see of ministers or people who proclaim to be Christians shooting abortion doctors. We're going to rebel, and God is going to help us rebel because we're doing it for Him. We can do whatever we want. Recently, I saw a report on the news of one particular group that felt that they could rob and steal because this was a holy war. And they had guns and they were organizing and they were trying they were robbing banks and taking money and doing this for the name of God, because now we're in a wartime situation. God's laws don't count. There are people like that in our country. There are some church members and some churches who've given up battling, haven't they? Let's no longer battle the culture around us. Let's be Americans. We don't have to be Christians. This culture is so difficult for us to live in. The culture is changing. Things aren't like what they used to be. Let's call ourselves Americans. We have to do what Americans do. In other words, let's become Babylonians. And still, there are those trying to reform the country. Christians who want to make America great again. Christians who want to make America the promised land on earth. Well, how are we to respond? Where are we as a church, and where are we as Christians? How are we supposed to act in this world and in this culture with Christians going about it different ways? What are we supposed to do? Well, Jeremiah's letter helps us, doesn't it? Look what Jeremiah tells the exiles, starting at verse 4 in his letter. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. See what it says? This is what the Lord Almighty says. He doesn't say that you're supposed to go out and rebel. He doesn't say, rebel against the Babylonians, destroy these leaders over you who bow down to Marduk. He tells them to settle down. Build houses, settle down. You don't build a house unless you have some kind of income. In other words, he's telling them that you need to get involved in the culture. Get a job. Settle down. Build a house knowing that you're going to live in this house for a good number of years. Plant your garden. knowing that as you plant your garden and you eat what you produce, you're going to be in Babylon for a long time. Now notice what he didn't say to do. He doesn't say, isolate yourselves. Protect yourselves from the culture of the Babylonians, because if you isolate yourselves, they won't affect you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, rebel against the Babylonians. He says, settle down, get involved with the culture, with the country, get a job, make a living. And look what else what he says in verse 6. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. When you're marrying and having sons and daughters, again, you're emphasizing that you're going to be there for a while. Don't wait to have children because you think the Lord is going to take you back, and your children, if they're born into this culture, they're not going to be raised in a Christian way. They may be affected by the culture. We'll wait for the Lord to rescue us, then we'll have children. No, he's saying, look, continue on with your lives there as you live there. Marry, have sons and daughters, but of course, look what he says, not to do it undiscerningly. Find them. Don't let your sons and daughters go out and find their own wives among the Babylonians. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. He's telling them, look, you can go on and increase the population of Babylon. Don't have a hard time with that. Live your life there. Have sons and daughters, make a living, continue to increase the kingdom of God. And then notice what he says in verse 7. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. He's calling them to seek the peace and prosperity of the city which has destroyed Jerusalem. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city that has destroyed God's temple, that has carried off all the articles of the temple so the temple no longer exists, that has destroyed their friends and their family in the battles and the war, which has uprooted us from our homes and carried us all the way to live in this pagan culture with a king that bows to Marduk. And now Jeremiah tells them, from the Lord Almighty, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. And not only does he do that, but he tells them to pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And if you're praying to the Lord for Babylon, you're praying for Nebuchadnezzar. You're praying for a king who bows to Marduk. You're praying for a king who destroyed God's temple, a king who knows nothing about the Word of God, has no interest in God and His plan for this world and how He has saved you. Pray for him. Pray for this ruler. Pray that this city that you live in, this kingdom of Babylon, will prosper. Why? Because, he says, if it prospers, you too will prosper. Wow. That's far from rebellion. That's far from reform to make it a new promised land. That's far from isolating yourselves and not getting involved because of what it might do to you. He's asking you to pray for the rulers and the leaders and the country that God has put over you. But now notice what he does in verse 8. He goes on. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Do you see his warning to them? What kind of prophets is he talking about? Well, verse 28 gives us one of those prophets, doesn't it? Look at chapter 28. Just drop back one chapter to chapter 28. Let's read what it says. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azor, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And as you read further in the chapter, you see Jeremiah receives the message from the Lord, and he does everything to think that this message is from the Lord. And then in verse 10, it says, "Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, 'This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, on the neck of all the nations within 2 years.' At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. But shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 'Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but it is in a place you will get a yoke of iron. But in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals.' Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord.'" Hananiah gave the people what they wanted. These people wanted to hear that God was going to destroy Babylon, that God was going to help them leave Nebuchadnezzar and rebel, and in 2 years he would bring them back. But what did he say? "This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." God gave to them Nebuchadnezzar as their ruler. God gave to his people Babylon as the nation and the leaders that would rule over God's people for that specific time. And because those were the leaders that God in his sovereign hand gave to those people, they were to accept that. And if they were to rebel against it, as Hananiah did, they would be sinning against the Lord. And God would destroy Hananiah as he destroys someday Nebuchadnezzar. God gave them those leaders. They're to pray for those leaders. They're to seek the peace of that nation, and they are to trust that God will take care of his people. Well, now look at verse 10. "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." Now, do you see what they're doing? He's calling them to live in Babylon, to seek the peace, to marry, to settle down. But as they live in Babylon, they are living knowing that in 70 years, God will take them home. They live in this culture temporary. They don't live here thinking, well, this is the end. Forever we will always be in Babylon. We need to settle down here. We need to enjoy Babylon. That's not what he's saying. You settle down in Babylon. You don't rebel against Babylon. You don't become Babylonians. You don't isolate yourselves from Babylon. But you live in Babylon knowing that in 70 years, I'm going to destroy Babylon. You live as pilgrims. You live knowing that Babylon is not your home. Why? Well, look at verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God has his plans for his people. They live in Babylon. Their king that rules over them bows to Marduk. But God isn't calling them to rebel. God has his plans for his people. I have placed these rulers over you for this time. These are the rulers. To rebel against them is to rebel against me. But Nebuchadnezzar rules. And I'm telling you that in 70 years, he'll be destroyed. I am in charge of this world. I am in charge of who rules over you, and you live there knowing this full well. You live there knowing that I am going to rescue you. You live there knowing that I have plans for my people who love me. Well, today, we do not have any geopolitical, and what I mean by that is we have no geographic or political nation that we say is now God's nation. The Bible doesn't tell us that, wow, we have a nation now that is God's people. We know that. We do not live in God's holy land. The church all over the world lives in exile. When you read the book of Revelation, you see in various places that the enemy of the church of Jesus Christ is Babylon. Babylon symbolic for the kingdom of darkness which fights the kingdom of Christ. My friends, we live in Babylon. Some people say that America is the promised land, the hope for the future for the world. Some people have said America is like a shining city on a hill. It is God's country. My friends, America is Babylon. Babylon has a right to exist because God has placed it there. But we know from the book of Revelation that Babylon will not always be. God will someday destroy Babylon. God will someday destroy America. God isn't going to uplift America as the nation of saints. I will destroy every other country of the world, but America is the country where they will go to heaven. America, my friends, is Babylon. We as God's people live in exile. Now, do you understand where I'm going with this? There are people today who say, we need to bring back America to the way it was with our founding fathers, because then America was great. Then America was founded upon God and upon His Word. But my friends, America was Babylon back then. America was founded as Babylon, maybe by God's grace, a better Babylon than other countries. But America was founded as a Babylon, and America is still Babylon. And you cannot completely take over and take back Babylon, because Babylon will always be Babylon. Babylon will not change because God has allowed it to exist. The only way Babylon is going to change is when Christ comes back in His kingdom and destroys Babylon. America cannot ever be paradise, and it never will be paradise. And so what am I saying this morning? Should we not be involved as Christians in politics? Should we not make efforts as Christians to make our country better? Should we not vote responsibly? I'm not saying that. Yes, we should. And if God's people don't, they're going to have to deal with Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We vote responsibly. We're involved in politics and political discussions. We send out voter information and all of these things that we do because we're seeking the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Surely, a nation that is filled with drug addicts, a nation filled with abortionists, a nation filled with thieves, a nation that suffers from child abuse, a nation that has illiterate coming out of their schools, surely a nation with all these things is going to be a weaker nation. A nation like that will not last for long. We must do the things as Christians responsibly to seek the peace and the betterment of the country in which we live. And one of the ways that we seek the peace and prosperity is that we're involved in politics. But our hope, my friends, does not lie in America. Our hope lies in the future. We build our homes. We settle down. We plant our gardens and eat the produce. We marry and increase in number. But we live doing all these things knowing that God will someday destroy Babylon. We live knowing that there is a future. And Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 7. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 with me if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. Here it says, "What I mean, brothers," and Paul's writing to the church of Jesus Christ, "what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." That's where we live. And the danger for Christians is that we will become so engrossed, warns the Apostle Paul, in Babylon, and so engrossed in our country and the things of the world that are around us, that we will not think of the future kingdom of Christ. We are to live, as Jeremiah writes to them, temporary. The kingdom of Christ is where it's at. God is calling us, yes, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, to be involved in politics, but God is also calling us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. America will not be taken up to heaven as if it's some kind of Christian land, but God's people will. Those who love Jesus will. And if we're going to change America, if we're going to change the people around us, we're not changing Babylon, but we're preaching the kingdom of Christ. We're preaching the gospel. We're telling others about Jesus. We're working to change hearts. And we don't become so engrossed in this world that we don't want to leave Babylon. But we constantly live as pilgrims, as people who know that our hope does not lie in the next elections. Our hope lies in the kingdom of Christ. And you know what? Sometimes after an election, Christians are disappointed. And you know, God sometimes has a reason for that. Because when Christians are disappointed, they again come to realize that this is not the promised land. We live in Babylon. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this letter that Jeremiah has written to the exiles. And we know, Lord, that as they lived, they became frustrated with their leaders and what had happened in the country in which they lived. Lord, we thank you that as we live in this world, that we know that this world is not our home, but that our future is in heaven. And Lord, we may be disappointed or unhappy, perhaps, with elections and various leaders that rule over us. But we know, Lord, that no matter who we elect, we still live in Babylon. Lord, we know that we are not Christians because of what a political party we belong to or any other matter, but we know, Lord, that we are Christians because we love Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will help us to know this and live this way. Help us to realize that this world is not our home, but our hope lies with Christ when he comes back in glory. And Lord, we live our lives here on earth, hoping for the day when he comes back and takes us to his city. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.